This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 16th, 2005, and is entitled, A Well-Rounded Ministry, taken from 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 10.
Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you would open it to us. I pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts, that we might be the people that you've called us to be. Father, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by way of your word, challenge us today. Motivate us today. Bring conviction to our hearts today through the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These are important days. Important days in the life of the church because serious questions are being raised. People are asking questions about the nature of the church, the ministry of the church, and where the church is going. Church growth specialists, church futurists, theologians, pastors, and folks in the pews are asking, what is the church supposed to be? What is the church supposed to look like? And how is the church of the 21st century going to be different from the church of the 20th century? Are church buildings a thing of the past? What about liturgy? Do we use it? Do we not use it? Do we take the ancient forms and revise them into something that is more easily understood today? Or do we just do away with liturgy altogether? What is the place of liturgy in the life of the church? Does preaching still have a role to play? Is there a place for preaching in the church today? Or should that be set aside and we give ourselves to other forms of expressing the truth of the Word of God? And what about church music? What form is it going to take? What style is most appropriate in the life of the church? And what about evangelism? What is the evangel? What is the gospel? How do we share it? How do we go about it? How do we engage in evangelism in the world in which we now live? Is Christendom a thing of the past? The kingdom of God. What about denominations? Will they even survive? Or will we go back to the model of just the local church? These are important questions. These are necessary questions. These are questions that are deserving of an answer. They're the kind of things that we ought to be asking. We ought to be seeking answers to these. Well, it is true that we are to be all things to all men so that by all means we may save some. It's also true that we can't be everything. And we in the church can't do everything. So we have to be asking as a church, what is it God called us to do? What is it that God requires of us? What ministry has He given to us, and how are we unique in the world and the role that God has given us? I am convinced that the heart of the work that God has given us is to declare the unsearchable riches of God in Christ. At the very essence of what God has called us to do, we are to preach the gospel. That is first and foremost in the work that God has given to us. That's why the church is different from any other institution on the face of the earth. We are not the United Way. We are the church of the Lord Jesus. And one of the things that distinguishes us is we have been given the message of the gospel, and we must preach the gospel. We must preach the word. We must declare the whole counsel of God. Now, please understand me. When I say we're called to proclaim the gospel, I'm not just talking about the gospel in the narrow sense of this is the essence of the story of Jesus and what it takes to be saved. The gospel is larger than that. The gospel is the whole message of God and who He is and His nature and how we relate to Him and what difference that relationship makes. That's what I mean when I say preach the gospel and preach the whole counsel of God. If we're going to be faithful to that, it will involve our having a ministry of exhortation, of encouragement, but also of rebuke and of strengthening and equipping. We have been called to a well-rounded ministry. We are heralds of another's message. The message we've been given to proclaim is not our message. We are men and women under authority who are called to declare someone else's message. And because the message is not ours, we are not free to tweak it. We're not free to tinker with it a little bit, to make it more understandable in our day. And so people today wouldn't accept that. So let's just change it a little bit. We're not free to change the message. We are called to deliver the message. We must be willing to speak the truth of God as God has given it to us. We are declaring the message of our King. What does that involve? How does it play itself out? I think that's at the essence of our text this morning, found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. Paul from Macedonia is writing to Timothy, his young son in the ministry. Timothy is pastor at the church at Ephesus. Paul has said to him, Timothy, you need to stand firm, and you need to rebuke those who are preaching a different gospel. You need to stand up to the false teachers who've come in and they're tweaking the message and they're bringing their own truth. And you need to stand up against that. And you need to point out that it's wrong and they are in error. But Timothy, you are to confront them with respect and to always confront in love. And Paul has instructed Timothy about how he ought to respond to various groups within the church and treat older men as he would treat his father, older women as he would treat his mother, and younger men as brother, younger women as sister. He is to always treat others in love and respect while standing firm. Paul has also said, Timothy, you need to have a ministry of the word and prayer. He's also outlined for him the qualifications of those who would serve in leadership. And the essence of what Paul is trying to do in this letter is found in chapter 3, 14 and 15, where Paul says, now I long to come to you. I'm coming. It is my plan. But in case I'm delayed, I wanted to write to you so that you would know how to conduct yourself in the household of faith, the church of the living God, the pillar and the buttress of truth. Timothy, I'm coming to you, but before I get there, I wanted to lay some things down for you about how to do church. And so if we want to know what the church is supposed to look like, if we want to know how the church is to function, if we want to know what the essence of the work that God has given us to do is, then we would do well to listen to Paul and his words to Timothy. Let's look together beginning at verse 3 of chapter 6. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of financial gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Paul, writing to Timothy about life in the church, and he began his letter by talking about false teachers and the need to stand up to them and their teaching. Now he's coming back to that same subject. Now he's coming back to address that issue again here at the end. And then he speaks a word about learning to be content. He talks about the danger of discontentment in the sense of wanting more and to possess more and more. As we walk through this passage and as we consider what Paul said to Timothy then and in a turn to us now, I think this is the principle we walk away with. A well-rounded ministry warns of the danger of faulty faith while encouraging the pursuit of genuine godliness. The ministry that the Lord has called us to, that is a well-rounded ministry, that is a full ministry, must warn of the real dangers of faulty faith, while at the same time encouraging us in the pursuit of genuine godliness. Warning and encouragement go together in the work of God. We must not adopt an either-or kind of mentality. We must not come to the place where we say, well, either you've got a ministry of encouragement or you've got a ministry of warning, but to see those two things go together. There is great danger in the happy-go-lucky, upbeat, never say a discouraging word kind of ministry that is so prevalent in our culture today. There is great danger in that. Because there is great danger when you say to a person, you have nothing to worry about, when they in fact have something to worry about. There is a great danger. It is an act of treachery. It is an act of hatred to cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We are called to declare the whole message of God. At the same time, there is an equal danger in hellfire and brimstone that never offers a word of hope. And we need to avoid both extremes. Both are wrong. Both emphasize an aspect of the truth to the exclusion of the rest of the truth and therefore are wrong. There is a time for encouragement. There is a time to preach peace and love and encouragement. There is also a time to preach hellfire and damnation. And if we're going to be the church that God has called us to, and if we're going to have the ministry God has called us to have, we must have a well-rounded ministry that both warns and encourages. That warns of the very real dangers that exist around us, but at the same time preaches the love and grace of Christ to offer hope to those who are in need. We are to rebuke and to build up. We are to encourage and to warn. Two things I want to call to your attention. First, a faithful gospel ministry urgently sounds the alarm. If we're going to be faithful in preaching the gospel, we need to urgently warn of the real and present danger. A well-rounded ministry preaches the good news of the gospel by declaring the bad news along with the good news. You're not going to understand how good the news is unless you understand how bad off you are. You won't appreciate what God has done until you recognize where we are. We must warn as well as encourage. Love demands that the truth be told. Love demands that we warn when there is a clear and present danger. Again, it's not love to say you have no reason to worry if there's reason to worry. Notice how Paul begins this section. Teach and urge these things. Now, depending on your translation, that might be at the end of verse 2. Or it might be separated and put with the beginning of verse 3. I think it goes with what happens in verse 3 and following. Paul has finished dealing with the various groups in the church and the way they are to respond to one another. And then he turns his thinking to some parting words he wants to give to Timothy at the end of his letter. And he's coming back to where he began. And he says, Timothy, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit. He understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of financial profit or financial gain. Paul is reminding Timothy and us in turn that a ministry that minimizes the gospel bears bitter fruit. Any ministry that minimizes the gospel, that downplays the central role of Christ and His work in the preaching and work of the church, is going to bear a bitter, bitter crop. And Paul speaks that very clearly in verse 3 down through verse 5, which is just one sentence in the Greek. He warns of those who are teaching a different doctrine. By the way, that's the same words that are used back in chapter 1 and verse 3. That same group he said stand up to and warn them. They're preaching a different doctrine. They're preaching different teaching than what had been laid by the Apostle Paul through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They were teaching things that were contrary to the sound words of Jesus. That can also be translated the sound words about Jesus, and I think both are involved. It's not just the story of Jesus, it is what Jesus had declared. It is the makeup of the gospel itself. They are teaching things contrary to what God had spoken in Christ. They are denying, or at best, minimizing the role of the gospel. The centrality of Christ and His work is being set aside for other things. They're replacing the message of God with their own message. A message filled with myths, endless genealogies, and rigid discipline. Those very things he addressed earlier in the letter. What I'm suggesting is that the heart of our message as the church must be that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promises of God. That He gave His life in sacrifice for our sin. That He gave His life on the cross. That He was buried. That He rose again. That He ascended to the right hand of the Father. That He is the seed of Abraham. He is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. He is the Lamb of God. He is the only hope of glory. That must be at the heart of our message. It must be at the heart of everything we do as the church. The problem at Ephesus was there were false teachers who said, that's good, that's nice, but let's just kind of push that over here because we got some really interesting stuff. They were minimizing the gospel. And in minimizing the gospel, they produced a bitter crop. These false teachers had outgrown the message of the gospel. They moved on to deeper, more practical truths. Let me just say as an aside, there is great danger in a church or a ministry that allows anything else to become its focus to the harm of the gospel. What I'm suggesting is, if the ministry is centered around prophecy to the exclusion of the gospel, it's dangerous. Am I saying the study of prophecy is wrong? No. I'm saying that the study of prophecy apart from the gospel is grievous error and will produce a bitter crop. It is dangerous when the ministry centers around word of faith or charismatic doctrine or truth that sets aside the gospel because these are really important things that are really practical things that are really going to minister to your heart. You put the deeper life, you put any of these movements that have grown up in the church and they have elements that are good and necessary and needed, but when they take the place of the gospel, the result is disastrous for the sake of the church and the work of the kingdom. What happened to those who minimize the gospel? Well, Paul says they're puffed up with conceit. See, they've moved on to more spiritual things. They move beyond the elementary things of the gospel. We're into the deeper life. We're into the greater truths. I understand the gospel. I'm saved. But I'm moving beyond that to the really deep things. And you know what Paul said they are? Puffed up with conceit and they know nothing. One of the things about the Apostle Paul is he's obviously never taken Dale Carnegie's course on how to win friends and influence people. Because if he had, he wouldn't say things like he does. Let me give you the unvarnished version of what Paul said. Those who minimize the gospel are puffed up ignoramuses. They don't know anything, and they're proud of the fact they know nothing. Pretty straight talk. But it's not bad enough that they're ignorant. It's not bad enough that they're puffed up with their conceit. They have an unhealthy craving for controversy. Literally, he says, they have a sickness. And the sickness thrives on argument and controversy and quarrels over words. And what is the fruit of that kind of a work? Envy, dissension, slander, suspicions, and constant friction. Let's be very honest. When I look at that list, it sounds like a lot of Baptist churches I know. Envy, dissension, slander, suspicion, friction sound like a lot of our churches. How does that happen? When a ministry diminishes the role of the gospel and puts something else in its place, that's the fruit. And it is destructive. It is destructive to the life of the church. It is destructive to the life of the individuals. It is deadly for the work of the gospel. There is constant friction among those, again, Paul pulls no punches. There is constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Depraved means to be condemned. The word that's used here is a word that would be used to say, you know that house over there that nobody's lived in the last 10 years? The city finally came and put a sign on it. Nobody's to ever go in it. It's been condemned. It's depraved. It's falling in. It's not inhabitable. And Paul says that's the mind of those who've eaten this fruit. They are depraved of mind and deprived of the truth. It's a dangerous thing to minimize the importance of the gospel and the message of the gospel and the centrality of Christ in our work and our ministry. But he also goes on to warn of the danger of being obsessed with material gain, because it will ultimately prove disastrous. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Those who desire, those who long for, those who crave to be rich. He's talking about greed. He's talking about a lack of commitment. The kind of folks that are never satisfied with what they have. They always want more. They always need more. And the problem is they can never get enough, because when they get more, they have to have more. The first church I served in, I remember one of my deacons telling me about his father-in-law. He says, now he was a good man. He said he was a great leader here in this church, and he said, I loved him, but he said he had one weakness. He always wanted a little more land. He didn't want much land, he just wanted whatever was adjoining his. It feeds itself. That's the kind of longing and desire that Paul warns of in this passage. Never content. Always desiring more, always longing for more, such an appetite will never be satisfied. These are folks who are desiring for an abundance, is the word that is used. See, the problem with greed is it causes you to turn a blind eye to some ethical issues. The problem with this kind of greed and this lack of contentment is it will cause you to think things and to look after things you would never think of otherwise. So a little here and a little there and a little compromise there, before long you're caught up in great corruption. And it all began because you didn't know how to be satisfied with what you had. Note carefully the wording of verse 10, because this is one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You've heard it expressed, money is the root of all evil. No, it is the love, the craving of money, is a root of all kinds of evil, of a multitude of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. The word is, that's translated pierced, means to be impaled. They have impaled themselves on a stake because they can never be satisfied. It warns of the danger of discontentment for financial gain. A faithful gospel ministry urgently sounds the alarm. It warns of the danger of minimizing the gospel, and it warns of an obsession with material gain because it is a cloud without rain and you will never find satisfaction. Well, quickly, let me come to the other side, because embedded in those two warnings are two affirmations. A faithful gospel ministry warns of the dangers of a faulty faith, but at the same time, a faithful gospel ministry encourages the pursuit of genuine godliness. Because what Paul is saying in the first part is that we are to pursue sound doctrine that leads to genuine godliness. We are to pursue the truth of Christ and the glory of Christ and the centrality of the gospel and the essence of the gospel message. And in pursuing that truth, in pursuing the person of Christ, godliness naturally follows. Pursue truth. Doctrine does matter. What you believe impacts your life. It impacts your thinking. It impacts your perspective of the world around you. So if you pursue the truth, if you pursue Christ, the natural fruit of that is godliness. But there is a second thing. And that is that as the people of God, we are to learn the secret of contentment. A contentment that comes only through Christ. Do you know you will never have enough money? There will always be something you wish you had. There will always be more you could have. But as the people of God, we are to learn the secret of contentment. Look at what Paul says. He says, now these depraved minds that are deprived of the truth think that they can use godliness as a means to financial gain. But notice what he says on the heels of that. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. There is true benefit to godliness that is accompanied by contentment. Look at what he says in 7 and 8. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many could say that today? I got food and clothing, and that's enough. I'm content. And yet, isn't that what Jesus taught? Remember, Jesus was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things will be added. What were the other things? Don't worry about what you should wear, or what you have to eat, or where you're going to live. Don't worry about the essential things you need to exist on the planet. But worry about being godly, and those other things will take care of themselves. I don't know about you, I'll just have to confess for me, that's a hard lesson for me to learn. I struggle with that. I know money can't buy happiness. I'd just like to rent it for a week. We didn't bring anything into the world, and guess what? We don't take anything out. Rick Stanley, who was the stepbrother of Elvis Presley, was at seminary the same time I was. And he was in a class that I was in, and they were giving testimonies, and he had shared his testimony, and somebody asked him, you know, he said, I'm just curious, how much did Elvis leave when he died? And he said, everything. Everything. Naked I came into the world, naked I'm leaving the world. The secret of contentment is to say, when I have Christ, I have everything. And without Christ, I have nothing. Regardless of the house, the car, the bank account, if I don't have Christ, it's all going to burn. And it'll make no difference. You didn't realize that everything you now own won't matter in 100 years? For some of us, a lot sooner than that. Won't matter. Won't last. What will last is that treasure that we lay up in glory. What lasts is our relationship with Christ. So, embedded in this warning about discontentment is an encouragement to learn the secret of contentment that only comes from Christ. We have been called to a gospel ministry. And that gospel ministry involves our declaring the whole counsel of God. And it means we must warn of the dangers of a faulty faith. It produces a bitter crop. But at the same time, we must encourage the pursuit of genuine godliness. Pursue Christ. Find life in Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that because You are gracious, You have revealed Yourself to us. And You offer life and hope to all who will turn from their sin and trust in Christ. Father, may we as a church be found faithful in declaring the whole gospel and the whole counsel of God. That we would preach and warn of the judgment of God, that we would preach that message with tear-filled eyes and an aching, breaking heart. And yet at the same time, we urge, exhort, and encourage the pursuit of genuine godliness. Father, there are so many voices swirling around us today, even within the church, saying, this is what you need to do to have a successful ministry and a successful church, and you need to do these things and this program and that program. And if we're not careful, the gospel gets lost in all the programs. May we remain faithful and true to the work You've given us. May we not become like the false teachers in Ephesus that are puffed up and conceited because of our great knowledge. Instead, may we be a people with a heart of compassion who are genuinely interested in pursuing godliness and find great gain in godliness. Because we've learned to be content, trusting You as the Sovereign One to supply what we need. Father, I pray as we enter the time of commitment this morning for those who are here without Christ. Father, whether they've got a huge bank account, a great job, or whether they're barely hanging on, without Christ, they are without hope. So today, would You open eyes to see, ears to hear, and grant love and faith to believe. Father, there are others who are Your people, but they struggle because they're not content. The longing for material things consumes their thinking. May they learn to be content in You, accepting what they get as a gracious gift of Your grace. But like the Apostle Paul, learning to be content whether they have much or whether they have little. Because their real peace is found in Christ. Father, as we respond, may we be obedient to Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.